You know, how do we go about carrying on this kind of a study that's going to enable us to know the Bible in that way? It's one thing to confess, I believe the Bible's useful for all things. It's another thing to actually know where to find what we're looking for at that time of need. And so in a preparation, sort of suggesting a study that we can be involved in before the problem strike, we've been looking at some elements to help us. Two times ago, we took a look at just getting a knowledge of what's in every book of the Bible. We started with the New Testament, and just to get a little idea so you know, if I wanted to turn to a book that's dealing with problems in the church, it might be going to 1 Corinthians. If I want to take a look at a passage that's going to deal with spiritual gifts, it might be going to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Learning the Bible in that way becomes very useful, so that it's not just a book you believe in, you say, but where do I find what I need? Now, beyond that, there are topics that will come up in our lives. This is what we were looking at last time. There are topics that didn't come up in every life. Some of them will come up with frequency, and we talk about developing patterns for how to use the Scripture to put off those problems, put on what God wants. And then we talked about, last time, the topics themselves. How to create a pattern.
I'm
doing a little microphone challenge here. Wonderful recording. You're listening to it and going, why can't they clear that out? So we're looking at the topics, and how do we study some topics that we may want to prepare for? You're reading through the Bible, and a topic comes up again and again, and you start making some notes. How do you want to do that? Our suggestion was you create a list of some topics. You keep a notebook with them. You start finding a topic that has interest to you. It might be, you know, a topic of service. We've just been talking about service in the church, and you start looking for that. You know, serving God, serving one another, and you start filling in those verses. All the verses that you can find as you're reading through that are important to you. Now, we ended without this one last part, which is you've begun to compile a list. Maybe it's one or two topics, maybe it's or more, but you take one of those lists of topics, and what can you do with them? Well, I suggest that you start filtering through the verses that you have been looking at. And I would suggest you filter them this way. First, make a survey of all those passages that you've listed. And then, see that little U? In my program, that's a nice check mark. I worked a long time to get you a nice little check mark. And then when we put it on the computer, older system, it turns it into a U. So just think check mark. Put a little check mark next to all the ones that you could locate with no difficulty. So, for example, you're thinking about the gospel. And, you know, you're all of a sudden you go like, okay, for God so loved the world. Well, where is that in the Bible? Well, I know that's in John 3:16. And if you don't know that, we're probably in trouble because that's probably the most known verse in the world right now. You know, you see football games and everywhere else, people put signs up. John 3:16, I know where that is. So of all the verses that you wrote down that are on that topic, put a check mark next to all the ones. You can locate them right away without having to go search for it. Secondly, put another check mark to other ones that you're sure you know what they mean. Now, don't cheat. You know how it is. Everybody, we read something, we go like, yeah, I kind of know what that means. But then you're trying to use it with somebody, or if you have children who ask you, and all of a sudden they're asking you those pointed questions, and you go like, yeah, I'm not 100% sure. So the ones that you're absolutely sure you know what they mean, they give a second check mark. Third check mark would be, you've used this verse to solve problems and make a decision or confident you could. Again, don't fudge on that. Just, have you used that? I mean, have you pulled this verse out? Maybe you're talking John 3:16. You know where it is. You know what it means. By the way, make sure you do. I've heard so many people wax eloquent on, world always means world. That's like everybody. It's like, well, no, not really. And we'll talk about that today in interpretation. So you know the meaning of what's in it, for sure. And then, have you used that? Maybe you've used that in evangelism, or used that was used for you to come to know Christ. That was used for you to share the gospel with someone. You know how to use that well. So you've got your list. So here's all the verses on the topic that you'd like to master. And on that list, you've got verses that you know well and have used, verses you know the meaning, but and then others that you just know where you can kind of find them. So what do you want to start doing? Well, let's start with the last set, the ones that you know well, you know where they are, and you've used them already, you want to start reviewing those so that they're fresh in your mind and related to the topic. And then move on and start working on the verses, working backwards, working on the ones you haven't used them before, you're not confident on the application, but you're pretty sure you know the meaning, then let's start reviewing those and let's start thinking about how are those in the Scripture being applied to be used in people's lives. And then finally, the ones where you just know the passage, start working on those. So pretty much what you want to do is move all these down to pretty soon you have every one with a 3 check marks next to it. Every one, you know the meaning, you know where it is, and you know how to use it. That's the best way to, or a way at least, to begin mastering, some of these verses that we're finding in the Bible. And then mastering topics. Because if you want to use the Bible in a way that's useful, purposeful, then you want to be able to turn to verses in Scripture, know verses in Scripture, and apply verses in Scripture that deal with issues when they come up. And we went through a whole list of issues. I'm not going to go through that again today. But just to take what we've looked at last time and work on developing that in your life. Maybe it was the first week in your first lesson on that, and you're still going through and learning where things are in the various books and reviewing that. That's fine. Then topics, as you begin to develop that material, that will be helpful. So let's move on. You've got a homework assignment, or you've got an outline, I should say, in your sheets, in your outline. If you're using that in your bulletin, pull that one out. We're going to go on to Lesson 6 now. And Lesson 6 is going to deal with understanding the words of Scripture. Introduce you to this term, hermeneutics. The microphone that's slipping again. That will be one of the last big words we're going to use. But we might as well learn it because it's a regular term to use to describe studying and interpreting in particular Scripture. So let's move down into a definition. Easy definition. Probably not a definition you get in a seminary class, but an easy definition for this is the interpretation. It's a study of the interpretation of literary texts, especially biblical texts. I hear other terms used for secular texts. This one is generally used as it relates to studying the Bible in particular. So this comes into an issue, for example, the verse that I just mentioned, John 3:16, you might mention that and talk about the word world, and what does that word world mean? And there's a lot of possible ways to define that word in that context. How do you go about deciding what's the right way to do that? How do you go about deciding, you know, what you need to know about this verse in this context, in this time period, etc.? So in the process of hermeneutics, very simply, and break it down into 3 main points. The first is that we want to know how to interpret the words. What are the meanings of those words? What is the relationship of those words? How is it to be understood in its context? Which is sometimes easy, and sometimes there's theological issues involved that you want to go back and compare this with other scriptures to make a good understanding. We'll talk about how to do that in a minute, but then there's interpreting the passage. It's one thing to know the individual words in it, but how does this fit into the entire passage that you're studying? When you're studying that passage, you want to take into account things like the historical context of the culture of the day. You know, when the psalmist is saying, go to this place, go to Sion, and go to Bashan, and go to, you go, well, what does that mean? That is a very particular meaning in the minds of the people who were receiving that psalm, but the meaning could be lost in the midst of time, and we might need to go back and understand. Oh, these are people who were arrogant against God, and God destroyed them. Okay, so if you're thinking about an arrogant enemy today, go and look at how God treated those. Now that makes sense to me, and it might not have before. What's the cultural, historical background? What theological considerations are there? One of the great rules of interpretation is that the best way to interpret Scripture is by other Scripture. So are there other passages of Scripture, if you've got one that's unclear, that clearly tell you something about the meaning of that word in that passage? And then we want to know the purposes for which a text is given. And as much as possible, when we're using the Scripture to teach a principle, we want to depend on those areas in the Scripture that we're teaching about that principle. I mean, that seems confusing, but A clear example might be this. We read through the book of Genesis, and we see the history of Abraham and his family. And it would be a mistake to presume that every choice that Abraham made was a right, godly choice. I mean, I would never recommend to write a book on, you know, growing or, you know, parenting your children Abraham's way or Jacob's way, or, you know, there were a lot of things, you know, marriage Abraham's way. How many concubines are we? So much of the scripture in narrative passages are merely descriptive. They're telling you what actually happened. And unlike other works of ancient history, they don't color, you know, color over the foibles of the leaders in God's people. So it's all there. David and Bathsheba is not telling you how to, you know, organize your relationships. All right. So what do we look at those? Those are descriptive. There are passages that are prescriptive. There are passages that are prescribing what you should do and what you should not do. And even in narratives, when God says this is evil or this is wicked, no, it's a forbidden. When God says this is good and righteous, then maybe that's, you will look at it and go, yes, there's something that is prescriptive for us. Now, when you get to the epistles, most of it's not telling you what happened, except like with Philemon is a bit of that. Most of it is focusing on prescribing for us what we should and shouldn't do. They tell us who God is and then how we ought to live in light of that. So those three areas, and when we're talking about understanding the scripture, and this is what we'll focus on going forward, we're talking about understanding the words of scripture, we're talking about understanding the context that scripture is in, or here the passage, and we're going to talk about the purposes that God has in giving us these texts. And that's where we want to build our understanding. Now, it's important for us to interpret scripture. It's not uncommon, you know, over the years when dealing with some Christians, you know, and you sit down, you're doing a Bible study, and you know, you'll ask somebody, so what is that text, what does that mean? And they'll say, well, to me this means, and you know, I have ways of, you know, I mean, you can fault me for this, but sometimes just explaining it doesn't, or sometimes I want to say it in a way that it will stick in their brain forever. And when that happens, I generally say, actually, I really want to know what it means if you never lived. You know, because what you're doing when you say that, you're going right away, well, to me this means, and they're making an application. And if you don't know clearly what the text says, your application, it's hard to have it right. It's most likely going to be wrong. I mean, I've literally had people walk in, and they're taking a look at a verse like in Ephesians 1:11. God brings all things to pass according to the counsel of his will. And I kid you not, I say, so what does this text, they're talking about salvation and other things. So what does this text say about that? And they say, well, it's completely up to my efforts and my will in order to be. And I'm going like, can we just like read the English? This is not a great, you know, study in Greek, or you don't need a lot of theological background. Just read the words on the page. But surprisingly, that doesn't happen a lot. You know, we come to the scripture with our own idea of what the scripture is going to say. Probably none of us are immune to that, but you know, we our effort is to know what the Bible says and then make that application in our lives. So we don't want to rush. Application's important. You know, I mean, the whole overarching theme of what we're looking at is the practical use of scripture. And so we're aiming for application, but it has to be based on a good understanding of what the Bible says. So let's talk about some points to consider when we're going to interpret a passage of Scripture. Particularly, we're going to interpret the words of Scripture. Because as we're doing that, we're going to be seeking to understand, I would say, things like the grammar and the context of that passage. So let's just identify a couple terms. The word interpretation. You know, when we talk about the English word interpretation, it really has the idea of making something clear. You know, as a minister, one of my goals is not to make things muddier, but to try and make them clear. Hopefully I achieve that on a regular basis, and every once in a while, maybe not. To make something clear. Now, it comes from a Greek word we get the word exegesis from. And exegesis has the idea of leading something out. You know, so here's the idea you're trying to accomplish in Scripture, and I want to lead out of that an understanding of what the Scripture means. So to lead the meaning out of a passage in order for us to make that meaning clear. How do we understand the words? I think we can do a service to the congregation as we explain at times meanings that aren't evident based on the original languages as pastors and teachers, but sometimes we do a disservice and we leave you with the idea that the only way to actually know what God is saying about most issues is to become a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar. And quite honestly, most ministers we're not Greek and Hebrew scholars. You know, we can make our way through the text, but we're probably not writing scholarly commentaries on Greek grammar. Jerry probably is, but you know, not me. So I want to suggest as we're going through how to interpret Scripture that we're going to do this assuming that you don't know an alpha from an omega. They don't make any sense, that you don't know Greek, you don't know Hebrew. What about us if we don't know that? What are some things that we can do? Well, let's just start off. We talked about we're going to talk about tools at the end that are useful. So I won't talk about those right now, other than to say real simply, if you want to catch a difference, and in most cases the words that you're going to find are translated well in your English versions, but if you want to find some differences, I mentioned to you last week or 2 weeks ago Young's Analytical Concordance. If you're looking up verses and you're trying to build verses on a topic, it will divide the words out according to Greek and Hebrew. And if for some reason you've already found out, either through a Bible, through marginal notes or through a commentary, that there's a difference, that will help you find those. So if somehow you found, well, this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about what people call divine love, the charity in the King James, or love in other passages, and you want to find verses on that and not mix it with verses on the other terms for love in the Bible, well, a Young's Analytical Concordance will take you to those. So that can be useful. So the words themselves and their meanings are very important for us to get down, and we'll, as I say, talk about tools later. Here's the second word, and you might have hated it in school. It's the term grammar. Now, Erin didn't. She loved it. I always loved grammar because having a French grandmother, I could only pronounce grammar instead of grammaire. So she always got called grammar. So I always loved grammar. But when I got to school, I found out it had a different meaning. And that was a little bit of a challenge. Grammar, the forms of words that we're going to see, the arrangements of words in the sentences, they also become important. And we're not going to get into a detailed study of that now, but as we're looking at a passage, sometimes you're looking at the passage and you'll have the same questions about that you probably had with a conversation with somebody in your house. You ever had these conversations, you're at home, and you start saying, well, let me tell you about my day. And you know, you're going on, and so then he did this. And the person listening to you, in all fairness, you've lost them a long time ago. And they go like, he who? You know, who's the he? Which one is that? You know, I do the same thing. You know, who is she you're talking about? It's like, you read a text in the Scripture, it's very important to figure out, you know, is this the subject or is this a direct object? Is this the person who's acting? You know, who is the reference of this he? Who does that say? Is that Peter? Is that Jesus? Is that the church? Is that it can make all the difference in the world. And so there are going to be times we're going to want to focus on that. Some translations that I consider not very good decide to do that for you, like the NIV. And there'll be places where, you know, there's a preposition, it's referring to a person, or it could be. And so the translators decide to do that, make that help you out and tell you, not give you the preposition. They just put a name in, and hopefully they're right. So we're going to look at the grammar. We're going to look at the syntax of the words. That's the relationships of the words and the sentences of the sentence and the sentences to one another. And so when we're talking about biblical interpretation or the study of the Bible with the goal of making things clear, it's going to mean we're going to have to study the words and the sentences that are there. I mean, sometimes it's just it's a very simple thing. You want to figure out what the theme of a gospel or an epistle is, I should say, just run through the epistle and look at what words are repeating themselves over and over and over again, or what themes are repeating themselves over and over and over again. You know, we don't have to have somebody else tell us. We can just see that that's how they came up with those answers to begin with, okay? Look at the Gospel of Mark, and you see Jesus sees something, moves with compassion, and he immediately acts to fix it, acts in a way to fix that, often by a miracle. You know pretty clearly what the overarching portrayal of Christ is going to be in that particular gospel. So we're looking at the words in their meaning, in their grammar, in their syntax. And then we come to texts, and here's a word. And it's not that we don't know the word. It's not that we can't look it up. But if we consider all of those things, we're trying to figure out, well, what does this word mean? Because maybe there are possibly different meanings for a word in a particular text. So how do we try to figure out what this word means in this text? I gave you an example a minute ago. We're not going to keep playing with that one, but John 3:16. In John 3:16, where God so loved the world, there are 10 possible different meanings for the way John uses the word world. And it's about 10, as I recall. And of those, only one of them fits the context. Which one is it? There are possible meanings. So which one is right? By the way, you've got whole different theological schools of thought that will develop based on how you understand that word in that text. So what do we want to check? First thing is to check the context. Some of this is pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, when we think about them, I don't want to make them complicated because they're really not that complicated. Shalom. What does shalom mean? It's a Hebrew word. Does anybody know? Peace. It's also used as a greeting, isn't it? What does it mean? It means hello? True. Also means goodbye in context? True. How do you know which one it means? Well, if I'm coming and I'm saying it, it probably means hello. And if I'm walking out the door and I say it, it's probably meant to be goodbye. This is simple, isn't it? You're going to laugh and go, that's just so simple. Why did you even say that? Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about nothing more complicated than, in this case, it's written. There is a written context, and sometimes the meaning of a word is determined by the context. My Greek professor, I won't give an imitation, but my Greek professor had English as a second language, and it was a distant second. So there were some tremendous challenges as he was trying to communicate certain things. Poor man, there, you know, in his language, things like L didn't exist, those letters. And so that really became, when you're parsing everything out, luo, starts with an L, this really becomes an interesting class. But, you know, in his class, there were three good answers to every question. He would often ask the question, how do you know this? Well, one answer was, the lexicon tells me. That's just the dictionary. Good answer. That's how I knew that. Another answer is, the context tells me. That's a big answer because it covers a lot of things besides just the meaning of a word. And so quite often, again and again and again, in Greek classes, there would be a question, and how did you know that? Because the context tells me. The third answer was simply this, I'm a good student, so I know it. That was one of his answers that he would give, those three answers, and so you kind of use any one. But the context is going to tell you, it's the clue to the answer so many times of what's there. Abraham is tempted by God. And we know the words that are used for tempting, and we're told the same thing in the New Testament and other places. The word that is, it appears in the New Testament so often, and I've had people come and ask, tempt or test, what is it? Pastor Kevin, what's the Greek on that? That will answer the question. No, it's the same word there too. How are you going to know whether somebody's trying to tempt you to sin or to test you to prove your character? Well, the context is the only thing that's going to tell you. Why? Well, because James is going to tell us later on in James 1:13, God never tempts anyone to sin. So if God is dealing with his people and this is the word that's used, then it's a test from God for us. So the context becomes very useful. Another thing we might want to do is check for similar usages. So you'll find that authors, just like you, have favorite ways of expressing things. I I shudder to think of how many different illustrations we could give of it, but the English language is very expressive. You know, we have multiple words that can be used to shade the meaning on something. And most of us fall into patterns where we're using a portion, but not all of them. You know, we don't have to use all the terms that exist. And so we have certain words that we like to use. Well, the authors of Scripture are the same way. They have certain words they like to use to express a certain concept. And so you can often know that this is the way this word is being used because, hey, that's the way John always generally uses it, or that's the way Paul generally uses it. So you can look for similar usages by the same author. You might also find that there are others that you'll find that other authors are using the same terms, and that helps to describe how it's being used. So we generally start off, it's not always true, but you generally start off and say that if there was a word and an author is using it, and in the same verse or two verses in a context, you can usually assume it means a similar thing in the next verse. Of course, if it did that always, then we wouldn't have as many eschatological positions as we do. So that's a bit of a challenge. So how is that word being used in that passage? Well, let me just close with this. There's more we could say. And we'll talk about commentaries in particular when we finish this up next time. But commentaries. It's so important for us to be able to check what we're doing, word meanings and context in commentaries where that work has been done by other scholars in an area. And we have to be aware as we do that commentaries are not infallible, that commentaries are written for different purposes. We'll give you some examples of the different kinds of commentaries that are available just in our library or to you in other ways and how they can be useful. But nonetheless, they're extremely helpful as you're involved in your study to go back and check what you're looking at, the conclusions that you're drawing, to see what they might say about context, etc. And again, some of these are just devotional, and they're not going to deal with much of that. Some of them will give you that are examples that are going to try and answer those kinds of questions. So I think we're pretty much out of time for the day, and so let me just ask if you have any questions or comments, but we're going to finish off here for now.